Well, good morning. Thanks for coming out on a cold, wet morning. What is that about? That never happens around here. Listen, we are in the middle of a series called Being Me for You. And last week we kicked that off with basically the concept being this. God has dared us to be a representative for Him in this world so that people see Him through our lives, they hear the good message through our lips, and they respond to faith in Jesus Christ. He's dared us. Now, that sounds heavy, doesn't it? And we said last week that, look, this is really important, and we need to accept the dare because people's lives, their souls, and their eternal destinies are at stake. And so they need to hear it because they need Him. But I think there's also another reason that we need to talk about why this is so important, and it's this. We need it. Guys, we need it. We need to be obedient in this area of our lives so that you and I can be disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, unashamed of Him, and growing in the way that God intended us to grow. See, a disciple of Christ is somebody that is intimately connected with Him in a relationship, and their lifestyle is a lifestyle of worship. Does that sound good? And a disciple of Jesus Christ is somebody who's committed to relationships in a community of believers, and they're growing with other believers and studying God's Word and praying and doing all the things that there's a family dynamic in your spiritual life, and you're connected to a group of people that is your spiritual family. Doesn't that sound good? And part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is you take the passion that He's put in you that we just sang about, and you express it to others through your gifts and your talents and your service and your ability, and you're a part of the mission of God. And part of Him redeeming and bringing back to Himself a lost world that needs Him desperately. See, as much as the world needs to hear the message, we need to proclaim the message. We need it as bad as they do. We need it as bad as they do. Now, I know when you think, man, this is like really pressing into me and I'm getting nervous and some tension in my heart about it. This is scary stuff. I understand that. But we want to sort of change your mental picture of what it means to be on mission for God and not adopt a picture in your mind that's something scary necessarily, like I've got to do it the way someone else has done it or according to their gift set or stand on the corner with the bullhorn kind of thing. But we want you to be dreaming about what does it look like for you and for you and for you and for me to be a part of the mission of God. It's going to look different for each one of us. In fact, we've been looking at different evangelism styles. And what we're saying is you can be yourself, you can be me, you can be you for Him and be on mission with Him. And the exact personality and gift mix that you have and use it to share your faith. Now, we started this last week and we went over kind of briefly all the different six evangelism styles. We talked about two in depth last week. At this point, how many of you would say, I think I've found my evangelism style? Show me by raise of hand. I think I know what my evangelism style is. Put them up high. Yeah, we're proud. Yeah, that's pretty good. All right, so we got two more weeks today and next week to figure it out for everybody. Now, show of hands. How many of you could say, I used my evangelism style this past week? I see you. I see you, man. That's awesome. You know what the dare is? Is that by the end of this message series, every single one of us in this room, when we say, hey, in the last 3 weeks, have you used your evangelism style to proclaim our great God, that every single hand would go up. That's the dare. That's the dare that we're throwing out this morning. Now, I got to say this, guys. This is why we're here. And this is what's going to revolutionize the world. Our hope is not in a government. Can I get an amen? Amen. Our hope is not in a person. Our hope is not in a political party. Amen. Our hope is in the person of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And when the kingdom of God becomes real on this planet and people and the lives that they live are ruled by the sovereign King of Kings, Jesus Christ, and His agenda is being lived out in this world, then we will know what life is supposed to be like. That is our great hope. And so he's invited each one of us to be a part of that kingdom and to advance that kingdom and to grow that kingdom by sharing our great God with others. That's why we're teaching this sermon series. That's why we're spending 3 weeks on this with you guys. That's why we're teaching it in our small groups. And if you're not part of one of our small groups, we're having a blast in small group reinforcing what we're learning here on Sundays during this series. And Jeff's put together this awesome curriculum where we went through 3 verses in Romans, just 3 verses, and showing people how you can, through those 3 verses, teach people how to have faith in Jesus Christ. And it was remarkable. And in our group, we actually took turns sharing it with each other. And it was really weird and awkward, wasn't it? But it was awesome. And then last week, we learned how to share our testimony, our God story, what our life was apart from Christ, and then how Jesus intervened in our life, and now how our life is radically different because of him. And man, I've been in a lot of small groups, but we had one of the best small groups I've ever been a part of last Wednesday night as we shared our story. And built up a little courage to share that story with some other people moving forward. Man, it was awesome. And as good as that is, there's a picture even all week I haven't been able to get out of my head. And it wasn't the 3 chicken enchilada verdes that I ate Friday night. Although that looks pretty good in my head right now. And it wasn't the 53-yard touchdown run that sealed the win for Georgia Tech yesterday. Praise God. Go Dogs. There it is. It's the picture in my head from last Sunday when we held up these signs and we said, hey, take your best guess of figuring out what your evangelism style is and go to that spot in the room and sort of embrace the idea that God has given you a platform and a way to share the good news. And everyone in this crowd stood up and went to one of those. And as we looked around the room from this corner of the stage all the way across, what I saw was an army of people. An army of people, of God's people, that if we were unleashed in our community, there would be news cameras out here going, what in the heck is happening in Jefferson and Jackson County? And I can't get that picture out of my head, guys. That this is our little army for the Lord. That we can see God do amazing things as you and I embrace our calling to expand the kingdom of God. Now, to do that, what we did is last week we talked through 2 evangelism styles, confrontational style or the direct style and the invitational style. This week we're going to look at 2 more. So if you want to turn with me to your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Colossians a little bit. And the first one, I'm going to just go ahead and get my weak one out of the way. This is not my style. I'm just going to go on record. But this might be your style because I believe this was the largest group last week when we kind of lined up by according to our groups. This was the biggest one and it's called the serving style. If you were in here early, you saw the cheesy video. Serving Jesus style or whatever it was. That we can use serving other people for the glory of God and help bring them to faith in him. And so our example in that is a man named Epaphras. Epaphras. And if that's your style, you might feel cheated right now. Like, wait a minute, we didn't get Paul or Peter or Moses or somebody. We got Epaphras? I mean, really? Epaphras. He's got like 4 followers on Twitter. I mean, it's not bad. And there's no backstory to Epaphras. We don't know who this cat is until Paul starts writing about him in Colossians chapter 1. And this is the first time we meet him in Scripture. And this is what Paul writes about him. He says this. In the same way, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, this stuff we're talking about where we proclaim and people receive faith in Christ, that's the gospel. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. Can I stop right there a second? Is that not awesome? The gospel, this kingdom of God is growing and bearing fruit through the whole world. Just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Check this out. You learned it from who? Epaphras. Did he learn it from Peter? Did they learn it from Paul? No, they learned it from who? Epaphras. Our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So here's what's happening. Paul is writing this letter to the church in Colossae, and he's writing this letter to a church of people that he has never met. He didn't start this church. He wasn't the pastor of this church. He wasn't the church planter that got this thing started. Apparently, this man named Epaphras shared the good news of Christ, because it said, you learned it from who? Epaphras. You learned about Jesus Christ and his saving resurrection power through Epaphras, and a whole church was born from his witness efforts. Is that not amazing? A whole church. Now, who knows? As I look around this room and I think about the army that we had lined up, who knows inside of your witness and your life and your testimony and your faithfulness, there could be a whole church of people waiting to come to faith in Jesus Christ because you were faithful to him. Wow. I'm not kidding. I'm not trying to embellish. There could be a whole church inside you and you don't even know it. There was inside of Epaphras. He's called a servant. I want you to look at the text here with me. He's called a servant. That word means bond servant, which is like an unpaid servant. That doesn't sound like a good gig, right? An unpaid servant, or sometimes it's even translated slave. Epaphras is called a servant of Christ, and he's called a minister. And that word is actually translated deacon in a lot of places, which also means servant. So if I could reword what the scriptures is saying and God's description of this man, it says this: he is Epaphras, that dear servant, faithful servant of mine. This guy was a servant. He didn't mind getting his hands dirty for the cause of Christ. And his style of sharing Christ was by serving others. And I want you to notice how he does this. So Paul writes this about Epaphras. Epaphras comes to him and reports back and says, hey, I shared the good news and this whole church in Colossae sprung up. And now he's with Paul, and Paul's writing back to the people there in the church. And he writes this also about Epaphras later in chapter 4. He says this: Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant. Okay, is this getting ridiculous and a little redundant at this point? Every time he brings up Epaphras, what does he say? He is a servant. My faithful servant, my good servant. Oh, Epaphras, oh, by the way, who's a servant of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. So he's with him and he's saying, hey, he wants you to know he's thinking about you. He is always, listen to this description of him. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. Wow. That you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you. Man, what a beautiful description of this servant evangelism kind of lifestyle, where he's wrestling in prayer, and that doesn't really get the grasp of the full meaning of that word. It actually means agonizing in prayer. He's weeping in prayer. He's begging in prayer. He's crying out in prayer. He's fervent in prayer. He's working overtime in prayer. And he's praying for these new believers in Colossae, just like he would have done before they came to faith. He is laboring intensively in prayer that people might know the kingdom of God in their own hearts, in their own lives. Guys, that's a huge component of what it means to be a servant of God and to serve people through prayer and praying that God would get a hold of their lives. You praying for anybody that doesn't know Christ? Are you begging the Father that they would come to know him? Are you agonizing? Are you wrestling? Are you laboring in prayer for somebody, one person that is far from God? And if nothing else happens at that time your life's in, that they would come to know Christ and know his grace and the freedom that it brings. Church, are we laboring? Are we wrestling? Are we agonizing in prayer for lost people that need to know Jesus Christ? And I don't care what your evangelism style is, God has called us to do that. Every one of us should know that joy. But I also want you to see what it also said. It said he's working hard for you. He's working hard for you. We don't know exactly what that looked like. We don't know, if he was making a video and doing raps and picking up old ladies and carrying them across the streets or not. But we know there was physical labor involved. There was effort. There was hands dirty. There was stuff under the fingernail. There was labor intensive things that he was doing and had done to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be someone that has the serving style of evangelism. That you're willing to work hard and put your faith in action. In fact, I'll say it this way. If you have the serving style, it's faith in action that causes gospel attraction. It's using your faith in action that will cause gospel attraction. And did you notice that rhymed? That was pretty good, wasn't it? I worked hard on that one. Somebody give me some props. Carlos, you like that? Thank you, man. You'll remember it because it rhymes. It's true, though. And the same thing is true for you and I, that if we would put our faith in action, there is no argument, there is no debate for that, there is no way you can shut that out. It is a loud bullhorn evangelism style when you show people the good news of Jesus Christ. So when your neighbor comes over and needs help with his car, you know what you do? You help him with their car. You don't want my help. But if that's you, Philip... He charged my battery last night. If that's you, then you help them and you serve them. And while you're getting some grease on you, you get some God on them. How about that? It'd be worth it, wouldn't it? It'd be worth it if you get a little God on them and you tell them, hey, man, I'm doing this because I love you and there's a God who loves you. When somebody needs help and they need their kids watched, you volunteer. Or you say, hey, you guys had a date light at night in a while. Hey, we'll watch your kids so that you can go out and have a date night. And when they do that, they go, what? Why would you offer that? You say, because there's a hope in me that I hope is in you someday. And you serve people like that. Your neighbors move into your neighborhood and you take them plates of cookies with a card and you say, hey, we just want you to know that God loves you and we do too. We got a group of guys, a couple of guys that are going to go to Athens next Sunday and take lunch to homeless people. You need a lunch? Okay, we'll get you lunch, man. Next Sunday, okay. And they're going to take them Bibles and give them Bibles also. But see, the Bible wouldn't mean a whole lot unless they gave them lunch first. Am I right? Because you serve them and you meet people right at their needs. And then what does that do? That opens their heart to receive the good news. And all we want them to do is to what? Receive the good news. That's the serving style of evangelism. It's hard to resist. That kind of faith in action is hard to resist. And it's a tangible expression of grace. And what we do when we serve people in this way in order to share the good news with them, we are demonstrating the very nature of God to them. Because our God is a gracious God. And He gives gifts to those that don't deserve good gifts. And He is kind and compassionate and forever serving us. He sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. Amen? He is a good, gracious God. And we get to demonstrate that to others. It was even said of Jesus, listen to this from Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He's anointed me to proclaim the good news to who? The poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free. See, He didn't just serve people and He didn't just tell people. He served people and He told people about the kingdom of God. And we are never more like Jesus when we serve people and when we proclaim to people the good news of Jesus Christ. If this is your style, I got a dare for you this morning. You need to look for ways to serve people. You need to have that needs radar up. And when there's a need that you recognize and you think, man, maybe I can meet that or my small group can meet that, then you go running to meet that need. And then you proclaim the good news of Christ. You ever bought somebody's meal in the drive-thru? Somebody behind you, you give them the church invite card, you make sure it's not too much first. You're like, how much was the one behind me? $5? Okay, I can do $5. And then you buy their meal and you leave them an invite card and, or maybe you write a note because God loves you or just give this to them and you find ways to serve people and proclaim the good news. Maybe you go on a mission trip to Nicaragua. Next Sunday, I believe we're having an informational meeting on that. And so those are just a few ideas of how you can be spreading the gospel and sharing the good news and growing the kingdom of God if you have this style. Now, let's look at another one. It's called the relational style. Relational style. In fact, I had these up here. I forgot to put the first one up here. Sorry, serving. That was you. Serving style, it's legit. But I also want to talk to you about the relational style. Relational style. And for this one, we're going to use Paul, the Apostle Paul. Now, when you think of Paul, he's this big personality. He's this brave guy. And so you might think he was confrontational. And I do think he had some of that in him. But I believe his number one evangelism style was relational. Listen to this description he gives himself. And he writes this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's talking to this church that he had gone to, and he'd started this church from nothing, and he's writing back to them because he cares about them, and he's recalling back to them how he had been among them, and he says this. He says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we, my team and I, we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our what? Our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. They said, we worked our fingers to the bone so you didn't have to pay us anything. We just did it. We didn't want to be that burden to you. So we worked hard and then we shared the gospel with you. You are our witnesses. Listen to this. And so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each other as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. See, Paul had this massive compulsion. He was compelled to connect with God. I mean, connect people to God and to connect with people. And as he connected with people, he was sure to share the good news with them. And Paul, when he would move into a new place, he was very intent on earning someone's trust. He wanted to build a relationship with them, not so that he would be liked, not that he had this great need he needed to fill, but that they might follow God. And he built relationships to that end. And he uses a couple analogies here that are beautiful. He says, we were like a mother among you. We were gentle and caring and loving. We shared experiences with you. We worked our fingers to the bone like a mama. Am I going to get an amen there? Amen. We worked our fingers to the bone so we wouldn't be a burden for you. We were the mama hen taking care of you guys. Even though we were the new kids in town, we worked overtime to build a relationship with you so that we could share the gospel through that relationship with you. And then he said, we were like a daddy. We were like a father among you, encouraging, comforting, challenging. And he genuinely cared about people. He genuinely cared about them. And he was intent on building a relationship with these people because he had something beautiful to share with them. In our digital age, do you know how rare it is to find a good friend anymore? Am I right? I tell my kids that, you know, there's the popular kids. And then there's the not so popular kids, and that's like a big deal. I forgot how big a big deal that was in middle school and high school. Best friend every month. Okay. I said, if you find one or two that are real friends, you found a gem. You found a gem, and you hang on to that friend. It is so anti-cultural, it's so counter-cultural today to have genuine friendship that if this is your style, if you can be authentic and real and love people and care for people like a mama or a dad, they will be drawn to you. And because you know Jesus Christ, they will be drawn to who? Jesus Christ. If we'll just love people well, if we'll just befriend people well, if we'll just listen well, if we'll just call and check up on people well, if we'll just go out of our way to build relationship well and hang out well, God will use this gift, if this is you, to bring people, maybe whole churches of people, to Jesus Christ. I think it's amazing. He must have ate with them, hung out with them, spent time with them. And all the while, this God-empowered life was shining through Paul. And the Thessalonians just were drawn to that in him. And I can't believe he even says, you got to back this up. You can't say this unless you mean it. But he said, you saw how holy and righteous and blameless we were when we hung out with you. Maybe that's why we're so afraid to share the good news, because we feel very inadequate to say those things about our lives. And guys, all I can tell you is this is what we're striving for. Every single one of us in this room need to become more holy and more righteous and more blameless. And what that means, it doesn't mean that we've got to have everything perfect and our life's all in order and we never have an argument and we never had a bad day. That's not that. But what it means is we are striving and we are going after and we are intentional and we are locked on to try to live a life that honors Jesus Christ. And people don't expect perfection, but they are amazed with progress. And I go, there's something in that person. There's something in her. And it's amazing to watch her to grow and become something that's so beautiful. And they're drawn to it. See, his life was doing all the talking. And the temptation, if you have this style, is to never say anything. I know. Because this is my number one. And you value the relationship so much that you don't want to jeopardize the relationship and this friendship that you've created. But at some point in the relationship, you've got to step out and say something. Not only demonstrate Christ with your life, but there comes a point in that relationship where you start sprinkling in the good news into conversations. And hey, I'll pray for you. And how are you doing? And I just, God bless you. And you just start weaving it into the relationship and you take that chance because that chance is so worth taking. And what I can tell you is people who are skeptics, people who are agnostics, people who've been burned by church, people who've been burned by religion, people that have a hard shell, they have no defense against a genuine believer who loves them. They have no defense. They get overwhelmed with the good news because they see it lived out and they realize this isn't phony baloney. This is legit. And whatever they've got, I'm not sure I believe this Jesus thing, but they've got something I don't have and maybe I need what they've got. See, it does say he preached. He preached to them. Did you notice that in the passage? It's an ongoing event as the relationship gets developed. In fact, Paul says this in Colossians 4. He says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Outsiders is just a way to say people that don't know Christ yet. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. I hung out with Story this week and he said, man, that guy in the elevator, we missed that opportunity. And then I felt better because I saw him at the Christian meeting later, so I didn't worry too bad. Making the most of every opportunity, every relationship in your life, every neighbor that you have, every coworker you work with, every person you go to school with, every person you're in class with, students, every one of those people is an opportunity to love. It's an opportunity to connect, and it's an opportunity to build a bridge to the good news of Jesus Christ. So he says, let your conversation be always full of grace, not condemnation, not law, not legalism, not you better, or you straighten up, or you get it right. Your conversation be full of what? Grace. And when they wrong you, you go, I forgive you. And when they let you down, you say, that's okay, everybody makes mistakes. Full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. It's not like, I don't care if it's serving style or relationship style. We're not trying to get to a place where we back somebody in a corner and we just unload on them all this Jesus stuff. He says, just sprinkle it in like salt. Do you like dumping like a whole mound of salt on your plate, Nathan, and eating the salt? I don't. I like sprinkling it in. You will rarely find a plate I don't put salt on. I don't know what my cholesterol is. You sprinkle it in every conversation. You sprinkle it in grace every conversation. You sprinkle in God in conversations. You sprinkle in your faith in conversations. You sprinkle in the hope that you have. When people are distraught over something like an election, you go, I ain't worried. I've got a bigger hope than that. And you sprinkle that in the conversation. That's the gospel lived out in our lives. If you got the relationship style, it's your life and your words working together for gospel attraction. It's your life and your words working together to draw people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Sorry, this one doesn't rhyme, but it's still true. Man, God wants to use both in your life. And your dare, if this is your style, your dare is just to build bridges with people intentionally. Spend time with them. Hang out with them. And I know we're busy and I know we got so much going on. So you're going to have to make time. You're going to have to make margin. You're going to have to be intentional. You're going to have to set appointments in stone and not move them. And you hang out with people that don't know Jesus so that they can know Jesus. Because when this whole thing's over, I got news for you. It ain't who's got the most stuff or who did the most things or got the most trophies on the cabinet. It's who knows Jesus and who doesn't know Jesus. Man, that's all that's going to matter, guys. That's all that's going to matter. Is do they know Jesus or do they not know Jesus? So pray for them. Hang out with them and share the good news with them. Romans 16. We've been looking at Paul here. Paul wrote Romans. And in, you should read Romans 16 sometimes. It's the craziest chapter you ever read. He mentions 26 different people's names. It's like a shout out to this guy and a shout out to these people and a shout out to this guy over here. He's just throwing out shout outs to people all over the place. And he mentions one. I love this. He says, greet my dear friend, Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. He said, I want to make sure he must have been in Rome. He said, hey, say hey to my buddy for me. He came to know Jesus Christ and I haven't forgot him. In fact, I love him. See, what matters? If you list people like Paul did, what I know is people are what mattered to Paul. People are what mattered to Paul. Because that's what matters to God. Buildings don't matter to God. Budgets don't matter to God. Can I get an amen, staff? We're working on our budget. People are what matter to God. And that's what mattered to Paul. And that's what should matter to us. There should be names that you and I never forget because God used us and gave us the privilege of being a part of them coming to faith in Christ. Like Paul had that name. We should have those names too. Do you have a name that you've shared Christ with? Do you have a name that you'll never forget because their life was radically changed by Jesus because you got to play a small part in it? You should have those names. I've shared this story before. I'm going to do it again because it's good for me. So bear with me. I was on a church staff in LaGrange, Georgia, and they let me preach to a very large crowd every once in a while. They didn't want too much of me, but every once in a while. And I was going to church that day by myself. To my shame, I was looking at my notes while I was driving down the road. And it was a 55-mile-an-hour speed zone, and I was doing at least that. And looking at my notes. And I look up just in time to see a little boy in diapers on the white line, and I miss him by this much. And I pull over. And this little boy's standing in the road and I'm trying to talk to him and he's confused and I'm trying to communicate and he won't communicate back. And I'm like, it's 7 a.m. on a Sunday morning and there's nobody else around. What is this little boy doing in the road? And I'm like, God, I got to get to church. I don't know what I do, but I can't leave this kid. And so he won't talk to me. I didn't know what else to do. I said, well, just hold my hand. And the little boy grabbed my hand. And there was a neighborhood right off the main drag. And I said, well, let's walk down here. And if you see your house, I'm trying to, you know, be logical with a 2-year-old. If you see your house, point out your house to me. And we start walking down the road. Is this your house? He doesn't say anything. Is this your house? He doesn't say anything. Is this your house? And then we get, is this your house? And he starts like tugging and pulling. So I'm like, might be his house. And I was like, this is going to be really good or really bad. 7 a.m. on a Sunday morning. And we go up to the door and we ring the bell and the kid runs into the arms and there's mom and dad and they're freaked out. And they said, and then, you know, I'm so observant. I didn't even realize that this kid actually went to our church. It was a large church. I'll give myself some break here. And I knew the parents and I was like double taken. I was like, oh, that's Jagger. And he's been getting out. They thanked me and I turned to walk away. Let me tell you before this story, I was the evangelism pastor at this church and I challenged people to write 5 lost people that they knew and hung out with that they could be praying for their salvation and I couldn't fill that out. So I was praying, God, would you soften my heart towards lost people? Would you make me more intentional with them? And a few weeks into that, God had challenged me and said, you're not praying a good enough prayer. I mean, that's fine, that's good, but if you want to take it up a notch, Rod, why don't you pray that I break your heart for lost people? And feel about them the way that I feel about them, that I yearn for them. And so I was praying that prayer. And as I gave Jagger back to the family and turned to walk back to my car, God spoke. I didn't hear it in my ears, but I heard it in my heart right there. He said, he broke my heart for lost people. He said, this is what the world is like. There's people that are lost and confused and this far from danger. They don't know where they're going and they don't know how to get home. But all they need is someone to take them by the hand and lead them home. And I got in my car and I cried. And I said, God, whatever I do with my life, what I want you to know is I want to be that guy that takes people by the hand and leads them home to Jesus. Guys, that is our dare today. Because there's not people outside the church going to do that. It is on us to do that. To be those people that will find someone in need, that needs a friend or needs something done, and take them by the hand and lead them home to who? To Jesus Christ. Because that's home. So who is it in your life that needs you to reach out your hand and grab onto them? Who is that in your life that needs to know Jesus Christ? We should all be striving for this and swinging at it. We should all be a part of this beautiful thing with our friends and coworkers and fellow students and neighbors, bringing them home to Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me this morning? God in heaven, I thank you that 20-something years ago, I was lost and confused and had no way and no how to get home. And yet someone took me by the hand and led me to you. God, I thank you for that day. And if that's your story, if somebody brought you to Jesus, you need to thank God this morning for what he's done. Remember how great that was to have your sins forgiven and to be brought home to God. And I want you to think about who has God put in your life. He's not asking you to be a pastor or a missionary or a preacher. He's just asking you to love people well, to serve people well, and tell them about the hope that is in you. I want you to respond to God. If you're willing to be that person, if you're willing to be the person that says, I will be a part of God bringing people home to himself, I want to be that person, I'm just going to ask you to stand up before God. Say, I want to help bring people to Jesus Christ. I see an army. God, I love this church. I love their desire to please you and obey you. I thank you for their desire to see people that are far from you come to you.
And God, whatever style we may possess and whatever gifts and abilities we may have, whatever relationships you've put in our lives, I want your blessing on everyone who's standing in this room today. Remove any fear. Remove any doubts. God, would you grant boldness and courage to your people to love well, to live well, and to proclaim you well, God. Would you put this day in their memory bank that they won't forget their declaration to you to lead people home. God, I thank you for them. You guys can be seated. Praise God. Now, as we're still praying, every head down and eye closed. I didn't plan on doing this, but... okay. Give me 1 second. Somebody might need to come home today. If that's you, Jesus is waiting. He'll take you right where you are. He loves you in the mess. He loves you in the confusion. If that's you this morning and want to know Christ and His forgiveness, say, Jesus, I've blown it. You talk to the Lord. And I ask for your forgiveness. I believe because Jesus died for my sin. And because He was buried. And then because He rose from the dead, conquering death, I can have life. So the best I know how, I put my faith in Jesus Christ right now. If that's your prayer this morning, as soon as they start singing, I want you to come find me. I'll be in the corner here in the front, and I want to celebrate with you. God, we thank you for your amazing love and for calling us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.